The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
The first four verses of Daniel chapter 6, if you'll read them with me. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now, pay attention to verse 4. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. The great theme of the first half of the book of Daniel is God's faithfulness to his people. And Daniel's faithfulness because of God's faithfulness to his people. Daniel's faithfulness throughout his time in exile shows us that God is going to sanctify his people. Daniel is a picture of God's sanctified people. He's a picture of his people purified while in exile. The last portion of verse 4 is an amazing statement. There's only a few people in the Bible who are characterized like this. It's said of Joseph in the last 13 chapters of Genesis that tell his story, that if you read those chapters, you're not going to find one single sin the whole time. And here you see Daniel is characterized as someone who is without error or fault. Now, please understand, this does not mean that Daniel is sinless, nor was Joseph sinless. But they're characterized that way because they're pointing to the one and only one who was. They are types of Jesus. They are types of our Lord. Blameless, faultless, without error. Joseph was a type of Christ, right? He's envied and hated by his own, sold into slavery, sold over into suffering by his own brothers. Exiled to a foreign place, but exalted to a place of power so that he might save his people. Joseph, a type of Christ. And likewise, Daniel is also a type of Christ. Presented here, he's a picture of the true and faithful people of God. A picture of the true and faithful people of God who are made true and faithful while in exile. Remember, the New Testament describes you and I as sojourners and exiles. We are in a place that's not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3. Here we have no lasting city, Hebrews 13. Our life is hidden away with Christ in God, Colossians chapter 3. So the theme of faithfulness in the first half of the book of Daniel crescendos into this perfect final chord in Daniel chapter 6, with Daniel as a picture of Jesus Christ. He's showing us God is faithful to his people in exile. Listen, and God will make His people in exile faithful. God is faithful to His people in exile. And while God's people are in exile, He makes them faithful. Our faithfulness to God here on this earth, on our way to the promised land, to our true home, which is with our Lord. Our faithfulness here displays the faithfulness of our God. Our faithfulness to God here displays the faithfulness of our God to all the world, every tongue, tribe, and nation. When they see a faithful people, it's a reflection of a faithful God. The first half of the book of Daniel is God going national, reaching out to the nations, with the story that this God is not like the other false pagan gods in the world. This God is a rescuing God, a delivering God, a faithful God, a God who speaks, a God who knows, a God who is with His people, an all-powerful, revealing God, the true King. And so this morning, in Daniel chapter 6, as I said, there's a crescendo about the subject or theme of faithfulness, presenting the Lord Jesus before our very eyes. And we're going to see it in 3 points. It's all about faithfulness this morning. We're going to see the product of faithfulness, the proof of faithfulness, and the portrait of faithfulness. I want you to look for your Lord. The product of faithfulness, the proof, and the portrait. First, the product of faithfulness. So, throughout the book of Daniel, through the gracious gifts of God, and because of the impeccable integrity and great character of Daniel, he is appointed to high positions. And here, once again, we see it again. He's appointed as one of the 3 high officials over the kingdom's 120 governors in the Medo-Persian Empire. The Babylonian Empire, with Belshazzar's demise, is gone and off the pages and on into history. And here is a new empire taking over this Babylonian area, the Medo-Persian Empire. And Daniel is another king next up. And Daniel, same character, same integrity, same courage, same faithful life, same high prominent position. Look, these people are not stupid. They recognize greatness when they see it. And God has made Daniel great. Throughout Daniel, what do we see over and over again? And God gave him, and God gave him, and God gave him. Daniel is not a genius. God is giving him gracious gifts, gifts of revelation, gifts of understanding, gifts of counsel. If he is a genius, God is making him a genius. If he is courageous, God is making him courageous. And it is true with you and I as well. Recognize that it explicitly says that these things are happening because Daniel is faithful. He's not just applying principles. This is not highly effective habits of successful people. This is a man whose faith is in a true God, who's working powerfully in him to put himself on display. So here he is, one of 3 high officials, so distinguished himself, verse 3, that the king plans to set him over the whole kingdom. Now he's going to be, like Joseph, prime minister, second in command, if you will. Then, verse 4, the high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint. They're after him. And there it is. There it is. There's the product of faithfulness I'm talking about. Here's the product of faithfulness. It's blessing for the world and persecution from the world. What will a faithful life get you? What is the consequence for a faithful life? You will be a blessing to the world, and you will be persecuted by it at the same time. That's what we learn here. He is, at the same time, making this place better. It says explicitly, he's mitigating all the king's losses. He is managing the king, the king's governors, so that the king doesn't lose. He's being a good steward. Mitigating the king's losses. No doubt improving the lives of everyone around him. And at the same time, as he makes this kingdom, who you would think that these governors and satraps love, as he's making their kingdom better by being faithful to his God in another kingdom, they hate him. And there it is. The sure consequence of faithfulness to God. Faithfulness results not only in blessing for the kingdom of God. Your faithfulness to God will result in blessing for His church, for His people, for us. But it will also extend to blessing for the kingdom of man as well. Look, we've seen this throughout Daniel. He's an interpreter of dreams in the first two chapters. He's saving people's lives. These magi, they have no chance of getting Nebuchadnezzar's dream right. God reveals it to Daniel, and because he gives it to the king, all these men's lives are spared. His classmates, if you will. The Jewish patriots that are with him. The other Jewish boys by his side, his companions, they are saved as well because of Daniel. He is interpreting dreams. He's a counselor. He becomes a supervisor for King Nebuchadnezzar. He's making the kingdom better. He's making Nebuchadnezzar's life better. He's telling him the truth, even when it's difficult, to the point in chapter 4 where the king is converted and will be eternally grateful for how God worked through Daniel. Even interpreting the handwriting on the wall of God's judgment in chapter 5. He's serving kingdoms of man in the way that he's serving his God. And he's blessing it. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in the context of principles for marriage and in the home, the Apostle Paul tells us that the blessings of God's grace and the mercy that's poured out on believers spill over and impacts everybody around them. It's like SeaWorld, and you're in the first six rows of the splash zone. You're going to get some on you, right? If you're a believer and your husband is not, don't leave him. Grace and mercy is in that house, and it's going to spill over on him, and not enough to save him. But there's no better place for him to be than in the path of God's grace and mercy. Just by being around it, you see what God does and you see who God is. The same is true with Daniel. The same is true with us. His life is a blessing. He's not serving this kingdom of man, but he's making it better as he serves the kingdom of God. So faithfulness extends past what it just goes on in the gathering of the church. And the blessing spills over on people that might hate us and despise us. But it's not about us. But that with that blessing also comes persecution. They immediately began to plan and to plot how they can get him. They immediately began to work behind the scenes. If you look down at verse 13, when they finally come call upon the king, they say to the king, they call Daniel one of the exiles from Judah. So it seems like they don't like him at first because he's not them. He's a conquered slave. What is he doing as one of the three high officials? So they start to dig dirt up on him, or try, because they just assume he's just like them. And they find out he's not like them. He's nothing like them. And they hate him more. Then they hate him more. Not only is he a conquered slave in the position that he shouldn't be in, but he's so good. He's not like us at all. Daniel is a living example of salt and light. He is a living picture of this principle of being in but not of the world. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, "Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake on account of me. Blessed are you when you are reviled and when evil is uttered falsely against you." That's how they persecuted the prophets. You should go around the corner and dance a little jig when you're persecuted. You should be happy about it. You should celebrate. It means you're right. It means you are in the will of God. It means you're starting to look more like Jesus. That's hard. John 15, Jesus tells his disciples the night that he's betrayed, the night before he's crucified, "The world hates you, it's because they hated me first. Servant is not greater than his master. You are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. And I'm faithful to make you like me." You will be persecuted if you're like me. "Beware, if all men speak well of you." Sirens should go off if everybody likes you. You're compromising somewhere. Therefore, this kind of persecution is a great compliment. It's the compliment of persecution. It's a praise of a lost world when they persecute you. Now, if you're just being an idiot, you're just being mean, that's not what I'm talking about, of course. Belligerence is not Christ-like. But the fruit of a faithful life will get you persecuted, while at the same time it blesses this world that you are in right now. It shows you're just like your Savior. Especially when the world has to resort to these actions. Verse 5. What do these men do? Verse 5. "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Oh, gosh. In other words, the only way we can get Daniel is to make being godly a crime. We're going to make godliness illegal. Whew. That is a glorious accusation we should all aspire to be able to embrace. Oh, if only the world would say about us, "Man, the only way you can get those people is to make godliness illegal." What they say. So, here you see the product of faithfulness. Simultaneously blessing the world where God has you while being persecuted by it. And we should understand it. We should understand it's that way. We should understand it's that way. We should understand the world's confusion. Have you ever tried to You know how hard it is to get Jesus right? There's a show right now called The Chosen. I like it. It's okay. The only thing wrong with it is it's just so impossible to get Jesus right. Can you imagine trying to act as Jesus? Hey, for this part, I'm going to be man and God. Hey, I need you in this scene to be just like everybody else and nothing like everybody else at the same time. Got it? Okay. Can you imagine the glory of His presence? But the more you're like Him, the more you're going to look like everybody else and be nothing like everybody else at the same time, you should expect that this is going to happen. One minute you're going to seem full of yourself because you're so sure that you know God. And at the same time, your relationship with God is based upon someone who lived a perfect life for you and sacrificed themselves for you in your place. Therefore, you are at the same time so bold and assured, but humbled to the ground. You are going to be an enigma if you're like your Savior. And the more you become like Him, the more it's going to be that way. And that's the product of faithfulness. Secondly, the proof. Verses 6 through 9. These plotters get the king to sign a decree that for the next 30 days, no one is allowed to worship or to pray before anyone except the king. That's verses 6 through 9. Now, we got to talk about law here for just a minute. The difference in law in Babylon and the difference in law in the Medo-Persian Empire is different. It's different. In Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar is the law. He is autonomous. Whatever the king says, goes. And if he changes his mind, then the law changes because he's king. He is the law. That's the way it is in Babylon. That's not the way it is in the Medo-Persian Empire. Notice that in this empire, in this kingdom, it's not the king who is the law, the decree is the law. The decree is the law. The decree cannot be reversed. Once the king signs it, it's there. He can't take it back. That's the way it is. They see some kind of a divine power in it. Therefore, if you look at verse 12, then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you shall be cast into the den of lions? And what does the king say? Yes, and the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Same thing in verse 14 and 15. The king heard these words. He was much distressed when he heard about Daniel praying before his God. And he labored to rescue him. And then these men in verse 15 come by agreement to the king and said, King, know, O king, it's the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. They're in his ear constantly reminding him, you can't change that. That's our rule. That's our law. He's stuck. Nothing he can do. Daniel is good for him. He likes Daniel. Daniel saves him money. Daniel's a good man to have around. Daniel manages things well. Daniel is a man of integrity. He trusts Daniel. The last thing he wants to do is throw Daniel into the mouths of angry, hungry lions. But he was manipulated and tricked into signing this decree. You understand the difference? Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees and he prayed where he always had been praying three times a day and gave thanks. Look at those last words in verse 10. As he had done previously. See that? As he had done previously. Daniel hears about this horrible injunction, this horrible decree that's been made. And so Daniel changes everything. Nope. Nor is he saying, I can't pray, I'll show them. I'll go to the top of the building, I'll open the shutters, and I'll sing my prayer. That's not what he's doing either. He's not sticking it to them or hiding from them. He's doing what he always has done. The proof of faithfulness. Steadfast. The world doesn't change me. Circumstances around me being altered don't alter me. I'm not driven by the cultural moment. I'm not conformed to the world around me. I'm not daring them to arrest me either. This is what I've always done. I did it yesterday and the day before and the 70 years I've been in captivity. This is what I've done. And I'm going to do it today. Because you are not my God. He is my God. And this is not my kingdom. That is my kingdom. And your law, I love even the language. Look at verse 12. The king answered and said, the thing stands fast. The law stands fast. Daniel stands fast. Something's got to give. Daniel said, not me. I love that. He's simply doing what he's always done. Remember, what was Nebuchadnezzar's goal when he first got there? Assimilation. We're going to make these boys good Babylonians. We're going to make them just like us with Babylonian names. We're going to teach them Babylonian ways, those poor, ignorant little boys. And they come and they put the wisdom of God on display and prove its superiority. And here, 70 years later, as an old man in his mid-80s probably, what is he being called? He's being called Daniel. He's got a name, an identity. It's been the same since the day he got there, and it hasn't changed. He hasn't changed, except for he's gotten better. More steadfast, more faithful. More like the Savior who will one day come and die for his sins. Now, why the praying before the open window? What is that about? Are we learning here that you and I need to kneel three times a day and pray towards Jerusalem or something? No, this is why he's doing it. He's doing it because this is what God told him to do. For just a minute, look at 2 Chronicles 6 with me. 2 Chronicles 6. In 2 Chronicles 6, you have the building of the temple, and you have Solomon dedicating the temple. And it's starting in verse 36, as he's dedicating the temple and praying to God, he says to God, and if they sin against you, your people, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and you give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive, listen, and pray toward their land. See that? And pray toward their land, which you gave to the fathers, the city that you have chosen, the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Many years before, Solomon dedicated the temple, knowing that these people, like all people, are sinful, stiff-necked, rebellious, might find themselves in a bad place one of these days. This is at the height of the kingdom when he prays this. And here they are at the lowest part, the lowest time of the kingdom in captivity. And what has Daniel been doing for 70 years? He's been obeying God. He's been turning toward Jerusalem, toward the city of God. And in obedience, he's been praying. His faithfulness is not to the kingdoms in this world, but to his God. The God he knows, the God he loves, the God he trusts. And so while he lives on earth in Babylon and in its kingdoms, his home is the kingdom of God, the true kingdom. He desires, as Hebrews says, a better country, a heavenly one. And he's looking to the true city, the lasting city, the city with foundations whose designer and builder is God. He is able to be powerful, a powerful blessing, powerfully courageous in Babylon because he's looking to another city. Day after day after day, praying for the deliverance of his people. God says, if I send you into exile, if you repent, I will deliver you. So that's what he prays, asking God to deliver his people. Faithfulness is proven. It's proven in the fiery furnace. It's proven in the den of lions. It's proven in the heat of hostility. It's proven in the pressure of persecution, in the adversity of angry lions. According to verse 28, when Daniel's taken up out of the den with no harm upon him, it is said that it is because he had trusted in his God. Faithfulness is proven in two different rooms. Before it was proven publicly, down in a lion's pit, it was proven privately in the upper chamber of his own house. Who he was privately in his own home with his God, he was publicly in a lost and hostile world, also with his God and for his God. His lips and his life match. Who he was behind closed doors and who he was out in the open were the same. And who he was in a prayer closet before his God, he was in a lion's den before angry lions. He was courageous in the lion's den because he was consistent in prayer, trusting in his God, pleading with his God to deliver his people. You can't just turn it on. You can't just turn faithfulness on and off. It's not just going to happen automatically. He knows his God. He trusts his God. He loves his God. He speaks to his God. So when the adversity comes, it's not a 911 call. It's a steadfast trust in the God he knows. Finally, the portrait of faithfulness. The charges are brought against Daniel with multiple witnesses. Darius realizes he's been manipulated. He labors throughout the day trying to rescue him, but he's unable to overcome the law. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, who said, I'm going to put you in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And who is the God who could deliver you? Darius says, when he puts Daniel in the lion's den, may your God deliver you. It seems that he understands the supremacy of Daniel's God. But he needs to learn the supremacy of Daniel's God's law as well. The law of God is supreme as well. And a stone is rolled in front of the mouth of the lion's den. pointing forward to a tomb where our Lord was laid. And the king, with his signet ring, makes it official so that everyone will know it's not to be messed with. It's officially sealed. And after a long night, at the break of day, Daniel emerges, pointing back to the Exodus, a long night of Passover, and the break of day, pointing back to the Exodus, pointing forward to resurrection morning. Like Daniel, when we suffer for Jesus, we enjoy the fellowship of His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, raised to new life, as the Apostle Paul says. Here's Daniel, becoming more and more like the Savior who will one day give His life for him. Like Jesus, Daniel is a man of prayer. Like Jesus, Daniel is a man who was destined to rule, righteous and blameless before men, falsely accused by civil and religious leaders who cannot find fault in him, placed in a sealed tomb. Daniel, like Jesus, dies under a law and then rises to rule. And when he does, he establishes God's supreme eternal law. And he establishes God's kingship. And he establishes his rule as the Lion of Judah, destined to reign, establishing his throne and his dominion forever and ever and ever. Daniel is pointing to someone greater than him, the greater Daniel. And this is the portrait of true faithfulness. The one who, according to Revelation 19, on a white horse, wearing a robe dipped in blood, who is called faithful and true. The true and faithful one who delivers his people. The Lion of Judah.